Our first scripture reading for this Sunday of the Transfiguration is found in your Bibles in the book of Exodus. It's on page 83, and we read Exodus chapter 24, beginning at verse 8. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. And they held God, and they ate and drank. The Lord has said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Our second reading is from the second epistle of Peter. It's found on page 1307. And we read 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, found on page 1051. And we read Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text is based on the account of the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And reading again just a few verses. "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him." This is our text. As we were just discussing, sometimes when we're beholding things, we only see a part of the picture. Sometimes outward appearances do not tell the whole story of the person we're looking at. Such was the case long ago of an individual that my uncle knew. My uncle lived in Wisconsin. You know, they call them cheeseheads out there. There's a lot of dairy that goes on. My uncle was a dairy farmer. He loved to tell the story of a man, and you'll have to forgive me, I can't remember his name. So we're just going to call him Jerry today. But he was a real man. And he was a little bit like Zacchaeus, short in stature. He'd tell everybody who was 5'8", but if he was 5'6", that would have been a surprise. And in his youth, he was quite slender as well. Picked on a lot by bigger and older boys. Then World War II occurred. He was not judged fit to go off to war. And while in normal times he could have never gotten the job he got because of the shortage of young men, he became a milk truck driver. Now, back in those days, there weren't things called bulk tanks. Does everybody know here know what a bulk tank is when it comes to milk? Okay, good. You put milk in cans, 10-gallon cans. You know how much a 10-gallon can of milk weighs? About 90 pounds. He had this little runt driving milk truck, and his job was to go into the milk house and lift the milk can out of the pool of water that kept it cool from the time of milking, and take that 90-pound can and walk it over the truck, and then take and lift that 90-pound milk can up on the truck and put it on. But when he started out, it was pretty tough work. The farmers would even have to help him get those milk cans into the truck. And when he came home at night, he was extraordinarily weary. But he hustled as much as he could. He kept the job, kept working. And you know, over time, he got stronger. Got to the point where without assistance, he could take one of those milk cans out of the water, and instead of rolling it to the truck, he could carry one all by himself to the truck and put it up. And you know, you do that about 100 times a day, every day, you keep on getting stronger. Got to the point that he could take one can out and another can out at the same time, and he could walk them over to that trunk, and with a mighty swing, he could put one up, and then he could put the other one up. little guy. Who would have thought there could be so much power in that little body of his? The war was over. Battle-hardened soldiers came back home. The same ones that used to pick on him when he was younger. And one time, as my uncle and others were gathered together at an establishment, they started to pick on him again. And one, a very large, strong, probably over 6 foot man, took a swing at him. Missed. And little old Jerry went like this on the top of his head, which, you know, people in a fight don't usually protect this part. And the fight was over. He was out for 5 minutes. Who'd have thought so much power could be wrapped up in that little body? Yeah, we can't always judge by outward appearances. And such was the case with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To outward appearances, he was merely a man. And later on, when he was nailed to a cross and struggling for breath, they stood at that foot of the cross and they mocked him. If you are the Christ, the Son of God, come on down from there and we'll believe in you. And unfortunately, even those disciples who were on the mountain with Jesus, who had seen his glory, forgot that vision of him that they had been granted. And all but John deserted him at that cross. Seeing only the man and not the God who lived inside. That all changed on Easter morning. When Jesus showed not just his disciples, but at one time even 500 people beheld him. To the outward world, he was just a man, but he was both God and man. Filled with power to create the heavens and the earth. Filled with power also one day to judge the world. But on that cross and in his resurrection, his goal was not to punish the world, but to save it. Through the sacrifice of that very body within which also lived the fullness of God. And he wants us in our earthly lives to look at the world and him in a different way. Yes, we remember always the cross and the suffering that he had to endure. But we also now know that even through the midst of such horrible suffering, God can accomplish great and fantastic things. And he wants us to always keep that dual way of looking at things in our hearts and our minds. You know, on many different occasions, and I've been at funerals, and I've, in the course of my ministry, I think I've done at least 300 now. Quite common occurrence when you go to the funeral home and you're first beholding the body that was once occupied by a friend, a family member. Numerous occasions, they'll compliment the funeral director. And they'll say something like, doesn't he, doesn't she look great? Well, that's what we see with our earthly eyes. But I like to remind people, and often comment at that time, oh, they look a lot better than that right now. They look fantastic in their heavenly glory. With a new body that doesn't bear the marks of sin and death. Yeah, we see death. But as Jesus reminded Martha at the grave of Lazarus, he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Outwardly, we see death, but through Christ, we can also see life. And that's not just a governing principle of how we look at the time of death. It's the way God wants us to look at all that occurs during this earthly life. Paul, as you might recall, had a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed to God about three different times, wishing that God would take it away. He saw it only as a weakness. And finally, God had to tell him that you can actually look at it in two different ways. To the world, yes, it might seem a weakness. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The world only wants to see weakness be gone or come to an end. God can do great things through weaknesses and even through failings. We don't need to hide our sins. We don't need to lie about them and cover them up as the rest of the world does, because God can take even our failings, our shortcomings, our sins, and use them to accomplish good things. And we see this principle at work all the time. If you were at one time a drug user, and now you've overcome it, is it best to hide that fact from the world, or can you use it to help other people who are entrapped in that kind of life? The Apostle Paul was a murderer of Christians. You'd think that you'd want to keep that fact quiet as you're going around preaching and evangelizing. But Paul almost boasted of the fact that he was the worst of sinners at one time, because it helped him teach people the all-surpassing forgiveness of our Lord. It helped him help those who felt helpless, reminding people that we can't fall so far that God cannot lift us up again. You know, the world doesn't see life this way. The world only wants to be rid of pain and sorrow and suffering and weakness. But hidden beneath those things, hidden in the weaknesses of man, is the power of God. And Jesus revealed that fact to his disciples on the day of Transfiguration. Before them was a man who not long thereafter would die like men, would suffer like men, would be persecuted and mocked, like so many men experience. But hidden within that man was also God, and in his suffering was our redemption. There are two ways we look at Jesus. Two ways we look at the cross. May God help us to hang on to that double vision all throughout our days and see the world and our life through the eyes of Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.